This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7.
God's judgment is following the ark. His wrath now gets poured out on Gath. And suddenly, everybody in Gath is taking a sitz bath. Gath and bath and wrath. It all rhymes. And then the men of Gath, they send the ark to the city of Ekron. Look at verse 10. The Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." And I'm telling you, a bad case of hemorrhoids will kill you. This time Gath fights back. "Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, 'They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people.'" After three cities and thousands of sitz baths, the Philistines finally surrender. "So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'Send away the ark of the God of Israel. We give up. And let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people.' And there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors. And the cry of the city went up to heaven." I would imagine. Chapter 6. "Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. It took just 7 months and a plague of hemorrhoids for the Philistine nation to surrender to God and send the ark back to Israel. The Philistines, and many a man since, were humbled by hemorrhoids. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to this place.'" They didn't want to do anything else to infuriate the God of Israel. And so they called for their religious scholars to tell them how God would want the ark to be transported. And they get it all wrong. So they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering." And you're not going to believe what they put together for a trespass offering. "Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then they said, "What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines." There were 5 capitals, 5 city states. So they had 5 golden hemorrhoids, 5 golden rats. "For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravaged the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land." These golden rats and these golden tumors were the Philistines' acknowledgement that this plague was no accident, that it was from God, from the God of Israel. They were giving God glory for his judgment. They're reminded in verse 6, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart?" Don't make the same mistake the Pharaoh made. He kept hardening his heart. Things only got worse. You don't want things to get any worse here. Just send the ark back. "Now therefore, make a new cart. Take 2 milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. Then they take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side." This is obviously not how God wanted the ark to be moved. It was never to be placed on an ark. You remember, the priest carried the ark on poles. But this was the plan of these pagan Philistines. They had no clue. "Then send it away and let it go and watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." Why is it people think things happen to them by chance? You know, God is in control, ultimately, of things that happen. Notice, though, they doubt to the very end here. The plague had followed the ark three different times to three different locations. It had shifted every time the ark had moved. How could this not be a plague from God? And yet the Philistines were still holding out hope, weren't they? They'd love to save face here. They'd love to say, oh, this really wasn't a judgment of God. This was just sort of a chance thing. Verse 10, then the men did so. They took the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. Evidently, they didn't want the little calves to follow the mama calves over to the land of Israel. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart in the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh. This was an Israeli city right on the border between Israel and the land of the Philistines. And they went along the highway, lowing as they went, and they did not turn aside to the right hand or the left. The direction of the cows confirmed once and for all that this plague of hemorrhoids, this rash of rats, had truly been a judgment from God. The glory was due to the Lord. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. They ran up the road. They want to see for themselves. And now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. These lords of the Philistines, they had beaten the Israelites, but they had been unable to whip the God of Israel. God got the last laugh. God got the victory. Katusha rockets are nothing compared to hemorrhoids. God will get the victory. God will vindicate his people. Now, these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the numbers of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. All seems well until we read verse 19. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, there are some Old Testament scholars that have noted several Hebrew manuscripts that provide a different reading of this text. It basically goes like this: 70 men were struck dead out of the 50,000. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus also lists the death count at 70, not the 50,070. That's a possibility. You've heard, though, the expression, curiosity killed the cat. Heard that expression? Well, it killed more than a cat in Beth Shemesh. These men of Beth Shemesh, they let curiosity lead them into sin. They open the ark to look inside, and they violate its sacredness, its holiness. This ark, it wasn't a jewelry box. This isn't just God's hope chest. You don't just pop the top and have a peek. The law of Moses had been clear. Only certain priests, only the family of the Kohathites, were allowed to handle and touch the ark. Here, 50,000 people line up to get a peek into the ark. And the priests that handled the ark never lifted the lid to gaze inside. Now, here's something real interesting. Tonight's chapters teach us that there are two extremes that we can go with the things of God. On the one hand, we can overvalue them. And we can put our trust in the things of God rather than in God himself. This is what Israel did when they took the ark into battle, thinking that the ark had magic powers. But there's another mistake we can make. We can fail to acknowledge that the things of God represent God. And we can end up disrespecting God by being flippant and careless about the things of God. If we don't respect the things that God calls holy, then we're not being respectful. Here's an example. In one sense, your Bible is just paper and print and cowhide. Like I said, you can't zap anybody with your Bible. It's just a book. But in another sense, it's not just a book. It's a sacred book. It's literally God's word to mankind. Now, on the one hand, you can go to one extreme and you can turn your Bible into an idol. You can think that just by having the Bible around, you have magic powers and so forth. But don't go to the other extreme and just kind of throw your Bible around like a comic book. I get upset when the kids come in and they just throw their Bible across the room or throw it down on the floor or something. They're not showing it the respect that it deserves. Here's where we need to strike a balance. Trust God, not the things of God. But certainly respect the things of God because they represent God. Trust God and respect the things of God. This is what these chapters are teaching us. Verse 20. And the men of Bethshemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God, holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?" So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you." And so now the Israelites are trying to find another place. The men of Bethshemesh trying to find another place to pass off the ark. Chapter 7. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And so it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. The ark is going to stay in Kiriath-Jearim for the next two decades until David becomes king and he brings the ark up to Jerusalem. That will be its next location. Now, why the ark wasn't returned to Shiloh, we don't know. It's possible that the tabernacle was damaged in the battle where the ark was captured and therefore they couldn't bring it back to Shiloh. We're not sure. But for the next 20 years, the ark will be in Kiriath-Jearim. And while the ark is in Kiriath, Samson will be waging a one-man guerrilla war against the Philistines. And though Samson will win some impressive victories, the nation as a whole will stay under Philistine control. And it will take Samuel, not Samson, to rally the people and expose their need for revival. And it brings us to verse 2. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Carrying the ark into battle didn't guarantee victory, and getting it back didn't guarantee God's blessing. The people of Israel were painfully aware that they weren't right with God. This was the bottom line, the condition of their hearts. And in verse 3, Samuel addresses the nation. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." And here Samuel gives the keys for revival in any generation. For a personal revival, for a corporate revival, here's the way that God revives his people. Four words I want you to remember. First, return. He says, return to the Lord with all your hearts. Return to God with all your heart. Exalt him to the rightful place in your life. Second word, remove. Remove the foreign gods that have creeped into your life and have sucked away your allegiance. Rid your life of anything that rivals your devotion to God. Third, ready your heart. Stir up an expectation of what God will do. And then fourth, reserve your efforts and energies for God alone. Serve him only. Here's how to stir up revival in your heart. Return to God. Remove the foreign idols. Ready your heart for what God might do. And reserve your energies and efforts for God alone. You do that, and God will revive a cold heart. And so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They obeyed the words of Samuel. They came to Mizpah. Mizpah was a location about 7 miles north of Jerusalem, easily accessible from all over Israel. And here Samuel holds a national day of prayer, literally a prayer meeting for the nation. Samuel is going to lead the people against the Philistines, but he realizes that every victory for God is first won where? In prayer, on our knees. This is where the victory starts and is won. Verse 6, and so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. And this ritual symbolized the new commitment that the people had made to God. He pours out the water. Now, can you think of a more irreversible act than pouring out water? I can. Once you pour out a glass of water, it's gone, man. I had one Coca-Cola left the other night, and I was so thirsty, and I brought it upstairs, and I set it down next to my chair. Kathy, close your ears. And I accidentally kicked it over, and it spilled out on the carpet. And there it went. I couldn't get it back. My one last Coca-Cola. Can you imagine a more irreversible act than to pour out water? Once a liquid tumbles from the container, it can never be retrieved. When it's gone, it's gone. And this is the kind of commitment that God wants from you and me, an irreversible act. Lord, I give my life to you, and I'll never take it back. You remember Twiggy Sanders? He played from the Harlem Globetrotters. And he had a routine that he did with a basketball. It was a basketball attached to a rubber band. And everybody would line up for a free throw, and Twiggy would throw that basketball up, and it would go up almost to the basket, and then it would snap back right to him. I'm afraid that a lot of people have a Twiggy Sanders commitment to Christ. They give their heart to Jesus, but then they take it back. They give their life to Jesus, but then they take it back. They give their worries and cares to Jesus, but then they take them back. It snaps back. We need an irreversible commitment. As Samuel, when he got there and he poured out the water, is your life a poured out offering to God? Is it an irreversible act? Is your commitment to Christ something you don't take back? You've made that commitment, and you're going to stick by it. Well, verse 6, and they fasted that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Keep praying for us, Samuel. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. They wanted to strike first. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Remember what we called Samuel? He was the praying prophet. And here he intercedes before God, and God comes to Israel's defense. God orchestrated some kind of natural phenomena that confused the enemy and allowed Israel to win the victory. The Jewish historian Josephus, he provides us a fuller account of this battle. Let me read to you what Josephus says. God disturbed their enemies with an earthquake and moved the ground under them to such a degree that he caused it to tremble and shake, insomuch that by its trembling it made some unable to keep their feet and fall down. And by opening its chasms, he caused that others should be hurried down into them. Fissures in the ground were opened by this earthquake and literally swallowed up some of the Philistines. After which he caused such noise of thunder to come upon among them and made fiery lightning shine so terribly round that it was ready to burn their faces. And he so suddenly shook their weapons out of their hands that he made them fly and return home naked. Imagine they got this lightning tan. Imagine lightning, you know, dropping right around you, you know, pow, pow, pow. And its lights are shining and the lightning's shining in your face and you're all confused and you're disoriented and you're shaking and you're dropping your sword and your clothes are being singed off of you, you know, and you're streaking home. That's what happened. You remember the Philistines were the ones that invented the iron weapons? But even an iron weapon doesn't do you any good if you can't hold on to it. God made sure they couldn't hold on to it. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, which means stone of help, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." I love that thought. Oh, yeah. We got a way to go. We're not there yet. Oh, boy, we got a long way to go. But so far, the Lord has been our rock, our stone of help. He's been our strength. He's been everything we need. Do you feel that way about your life? I do. I got a long way to go. But so far, the Lord has been my Ebenezer. He's been my stone of help. He's been faithful to me. And I have no doubt He will continue to be. This hymn we did tonight, Josh did for us, was written by Robert Robinson. It's entitled, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And here's that second verse. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." I raise my Ebenezer. In essence, it's expressing my testimony. I'm paying tribute to God for His help. I'm declaring also His future faithfulness. I'm saying, I've got a long way to go, but Jesus is my stone of help. Thus far, so far, He's been my rock. And I know He will continue to be. He will continue to be faithful to bring me home. Verse 13, "So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." As a young boy, dedicated by Hannah, now as an old man, Samuel had been God's servant and Israel's judge. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. That's interesting. Samuel was a circuit preacher. You know, during the 19th century, as America moved westward, the population expansion and the shortage of pastors created a need for the circuit preacher. One man would serve several churches in a particular area, and he would usually make his rounds on horseback. Evidently, Samuel was the very first circuit preacher. He made a loop every year among four cities, among Bethel, and then he'd go to Gilgal, then he'd go to Mizpah, and then in verse 17, he would always return to Ramah, for his home was there. Had always come back home and see Mom. Ramah was home base, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today and you don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.